You know, and prayer is such a blessing. We're going to have some time of prayer after we're done with Proverbs 30. But let's go to the Lord right now. Father God, we come before your throne. We are thankful to be students of your word, to have a hunger for it. Open our eyes. Let your spirit speak to our hearts. Let us overflow. Lord, let us understand ourselves better. Let us understand you better through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacketh, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ithiel and Ukal. Who are Ithiel and Ukal and Agur? That's a question a lot of people happen to have. And there's some who say, hey, it's just a nickname for Solomon. I don't believe that. I mean, 1 Kings even tells us that there were other wise men living in the days of Solomon. You know, Agur could have been one of them. He could have come earlier, could have come later. You know, there's some interpreters who, you know, try to come up with symbolic meanings for their names. It seems to be a stretch. So we've got here a teacher. We've got a couple of his students mentioned, Ithiel and Ukal. And I'll admit, just like many names, there's a meaning behind the name. And so you can try and look at that, those meanings. But I think we've got a person here with some wisdom, you know, who isn't Solomon. And he says it's his utterance. So he has a sense that what he's saying is inspired by God. This isn't just him. That, you know, God is working in his life, and therefore God is working in our lives tonight. So, you know, verse 2 is one of those verses. The first time I read it, it's kind of like, what? Verse 2, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. 3 tells us, I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. So, you know, we can say he's either beating himself or, you know, he's actually realizing, man, I'm limited. I'm not God, and I can't put God in a box. He's a lot bigger than what I know. And so I think he's humbling himself. And it's important when, you know, we kind of see some of the things that he's going to share here through the Holy Spirit in chapter 30. And, you know, he's not the only one who kind of realized, man, you know, I got to get off the pedestal. I'm really nothing. I mean, David, you know, in the Psalms said he was a beast. Job, you know, man is a worm. And so compared to a beast and a worm, you know, just saying I'm more stupid than any man is, I guess, not that big of a deal. And then he's doing some reflecting here. Verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? If that kind of sounds familiar, these are the kind of questions that God was asking Job. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Agur was a contemporary of Job. We don't know when he lived, but we do know, you know, Job was kind of, they believe, around the time of Abraham. And so we've got here another man sensitive to God. And he's either heard of what, you know, God had to say to Job and his three friends, or, you know, the Holy Spirit just let him know this too. But he realizes, man, we lack knowledge. You know, we don't really know everything about God. God has revealed himself to us, but ultimately we can't put God in a box. The people who try to do that end up starting a cult because they say, well, I can't understand this about God, so I'm going to shave off these verses and shave this off and reinterpret this so that it fits in a nice, neat package. And at least Agur here is realizing, hey, think about it. Who's done these things? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Okay. You know, you out there, my audience, Agur saying, you think you know a lot? Okay. What's his name? How about his son's name? Interesting. Agur knew of a son. And this is in the present tense, you know. He's realized, you know, it's God, God the Son, and they are existing now, whenever he was writing this. I mean, yeah. And he was, you know, if he's living around the time of Job, it would be hundreds of years before Moses, you know, asked God's name and got an answer. I am that I am. It'd be over 1,000 years later when we have Jesus walking on the earth. We learn his name. You know, in fact, one of the names that we learn for Jesus, we find in Revelation 19:13. It tells us his name is called the Word of God. So it's interesting that in verse 5 then, you know, after reflecting on God's name and the Son's name, Agur says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. How many words? Every word. Every word of God is pure. Jesus, his name is called the Word of God. And then there's this warning. We're familiar with, you know, what we see in Revelation 22, where we're told, you know, don't add, don't take away. Here, a similar warning. Don't add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And we're living in a time where, you know, progressive Christianity is adding, subtracting, redefining, you know, twisting in knots God's word, questioning God's word. You know, we've got the Word of God. We need to hold on to it. And like Agur, sometimes realize, you know, I don't have a complete understanding. Now, Agur's got a petition. He's going to God, and he says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Request number one, remove falsehood and lies far from me. This is his number one prayer request. It challenges me. What would be my number one prayer request? I can, you know, petition God. What would I pray for? What would you pray for? What would your number one request be? Here, he's seeking, you know, I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to say things that aren't true. He's desiring to be a person of integrity. The truth. The wise use of his mouth is what he is seeking. And those are themes that we've seen throughout the book of Proverbs. His second request, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I befall and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So Agur here is seeing the dangers of extremes. He wants to be content. And again, you know, when we read scripture, we seek application. How does it apply to me? Are we content? Am I content? Because both of these extremes, Agur sees in the context of his relationship with God. You know, he sees that, man, if I've got too much, I'm going to say, who's the Lord? He's going to think, oh, I don't need God. The flip side, you know, man, if I'm poor and I'm stealing, I'm going to profane the name of my God. And so do we see the things that we do in the light of our relationship with God? For somebody who called himself stupid in verse 2, I think he's, you know, being a very discerning and wise man here. He continues on, verse 10. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. So to malign is to harshly criticize. You know, don't insert yourself into others' work relationships. One of the things that came to mind looking at this is Yelp reviews, where, you know, people are slamming waitresses or cooks or whatnot. And sometimes, you know, do we have to malign? I mean, you know, if it's an issue, call the manager over and you say, hey, you know, I got this concern or whatnot. But, you know, to publicly, to go on, you know, the World Wide Web and say, you know, this was the worst dinner I ever had and never go to this restaurant. And, you know, why? Don't malign a servant. Verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Oh, he is just, he's dealing with a gang, he's dealing with a group. And everyone here thinks, oh yeah, the younger generation, whatever that may be. You know, I'm not picking on you over there. Trust me. Because think about it. This is not written to all of the adults here to kind of all turn and look towards, you know, that part of the sanctuary where we've got some of our younger adults. This here was written, you know, possibly 1,000 years before Solomon, thousands of years before we're here. Man, these young rebels and these generations, you know, clearly they were talking about my generation back, you know, way before Christ. So let's look at what we see here, and then let's see what we can learn from it. So first of all, we've got a generation that is cursing its father and not blessing its mother. They are not honoring their parents. Kids, teens, adult children, elder abuse. I mean, these people could be 50 years old with an 80-year-old dad who they're taking advantage of. Next, they're pure in their own eyes. Man, self-esteem. They're blind to their own faults. And again, we talk about the whole self-esteem issue, and it was a big deal about 20 years ago when they were really pushing it in the schools, and there were concerns about it. But clearly, this is, it's been around a long time. I think I read something in Genesis chapter 3 about Eve and Adam and self-esteem. And so, this applies to us, doesn't it? We can't be looking in that corner of the sanctuary because we need to be looking in mirrors right now. Verse 12 continues, they're not washed from its filthiness. We all need to be washed. And as Christians, we know, man, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we all need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's Christianese, but it's a fact. We need to be cleansed. Ephesians talks about washed, the water of the word. We need to be washed from our filthiness, no matter our age. 13, we see pride. Their lofty eyes, eyelids are lifted up, spiritual pride. 14, they're greedy. Teeth like swords, devouring the poor. They're oppressing others. We could say junior high bullies, but again, this is, not limited to any one age group. So lack of respect from a greedy, self-righteous, upcoming generation is nothing new. Man. Moving on, 15. And this is kind of connected. He then says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. Man, leeches are blood-sucking. They're never satisfied. There's definitely a connection to the materialism of the generation being talked about, which is all of our generations. And then Agur goes into something we're going to see a number of times here. There are three things that are not satisfied, four that don't say enough. Four. Here, he's talking about what's not satisfied, the grave. The grave doesn't say, hey, enough people have died. We're going to, stop the dying thing. God will do that, but the grave never will. The barren womb. And in our culture, it's heartbreaking. Very heartbreaking back then in their culture. The earth that is not satisfied with water, the fire that never says enough. I just think California right there. Between droughts and, our water table issues and wildfires, we're here targeted. And then 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Wow. If you're going to be spiritually blind, you're going to be a lot blinder than that. This is pretty harsh. earlier, Solomon said, if you insult your father or your mother, your light will be snuffed out in total darkness. And so, is speaking to kids of all ages in every century. And we can apply it as kids, but I want us now to take a look at 11:17 and apply it one other way. What is the application for parents after looking at 11 through 17? We've got parents here. We got future parents here. So here are some applications I see as a parent. First, teach your children humility. If they are lofty in their own eyes, they reject their parents. And so teach your kids to be humble, like Agur, to realize, man, I'm stupid. I don't realize. There's things I don't know. There's things that all of us don't know. And so parents, teach your children to be humble. Teach them that they're sinners that need to be washed. They have to be washed by Jesus. They have to be washed by the Word. And so instead of, having them not washed from their filthiness, realize, man, there's a lot of spiritual filthiness here. Instead of just telling them to take a bath, we need to open up God's Word and talk about a spiritual bath. And parents, teach your children to love others. We saw there in 14, a lack of love. Picking on the poor and the needy. Teach your children about the dangers of peer pressure. We've got here the generation. There's a group. And this group is just feeding on one another and goading each other on to devouring the poor, to being lofty in their own eyes. Finally, we've heard enough kids say give, give, in the store. We need to teach our children to be satisfied. When we were, especially, I remember going over this saying many times with Marlise and Carmen. Things were tight, and I would just remind them, be happy for what you have instead of sad for what you don't have. Be satisfied. And so, instead of picking on the generation, we've got here an opportunity to reflect on our own behavior and to reflect on what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a future parent. Let's move on, because Agur does. After making those points, we already saw, three things not satisfied, four don't say enough. Now he's going to say, hey, verse 18, there are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yes, four I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. And so he's now sitting back and reflecting and saying, I can't picture how this works. each one of those four are going somewhere where there's no path. They're trying to figure out where they're going. And yet they get there. They've got a mysterious way of progressing and, to enter kind of uncharted territory. And, he finds this wonderful. He looks up at the eagle and, how is it, going? I mean, how does it know? There's no sidewalk, there's no road sign, and yet we're a ship or a serpent on a rock. All of a sudden, how does it do that? How does a young man figure out, a young woman? Well, or maybe an older man with an older woman. I'm still trying to figure things out, right? So we've got these wonderful things. Then there's a contrast. It's almost, sad that it's to bring this up. Because he thinks about, man, the way of a man with a virgin, and then in 20. But this is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. What a sad contrast. Man, there's this person who's casual about sin. So instead of reflecting and spending time on 20, let's move on to 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. So what do these have in common? They're assuming positions that they don't seem to appreciate, they're not capable of. That fool, doesn't realize, man, I was blessed to have a good meal. And they're just stuffing themselves. The servant, and this is not somebody with a servant heart. It's just, I think of the kings of Israel where, one of their servants would just assassinate them and try and take over the kingdom. The maidservant who succeeds her mistress. We saw this with Hagar and Sarah, in Abraham's life. Once she had a son and Sarah didn't, there was tension. And so we've got these, no appreciation for how they got there. Taking on things that, they're not really capable of doing. 24 tells us there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a people strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they advance in ranks. The spider, some translations say the gecko, skillfully grasps with its hands and is in king's palaces. How do these all connect? And, it's interesting, the commentaries, you read them and there's some debate as they kind of puzzle through. At least it's got people thinking about this, thinking about, okay, what are you trying to teach in Proverbs here? Ants, the key is they don't procrastinate. These rock badgers, all of a sudden, I've been in the Sierras and those marmots. All of a sudden they're sticking their head out from, between some rocks, and it's kind of like, how did you get there? And stay away from my food. locusts, you know, there seems to be some teamwork there, and how do they do it? How do they all know to just kind of turn and, you know, fly east at the same time? And then the spider or gecko, you know, it's using its talents, its skills to go places, at king's palaces. So physical limits are compensated for in other ways with all of these. You think they're limited, think again. Size is not a proof of wisdom. The size of the person, the animal, the college degree. But here we've got limitations and we think, oh, all of these are limited. No, they're compensated for. And if you got a limitation, yeah, look for a way to compensate. Don't just sit and say, oh, I'm an ant, I'm just gonna get squished. You know, prepare your food in summer. 29, there are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. So here we've got a list of majestic things. You know, Augur is impressed by the lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. And I'm sure Sarah likes the greyhound. Some translations translate it as rooster or war horse. I mean, that Hebrew word. But the debate isn't, you know, okay, this particular Hebrew word that's not used a lot, is it a greyhound? Is it a whippet? Is it a rooster or a war horse? It's majestic. And Agra just has to kick back and say, you know, I'm just impressed by looking at these things. God has made some impressive creations on the earth. So Agra then wraps it up at 32 and 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself. So now he's speaking to his students. He said, you know, he starts out in verse 2. He humbles himself. He said, man, there are things I don't know. And he then talks about all of this. And now it's a challenge for his students. And that includes us. We're his students tonight. If you've been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you've devised evil, put your hand over your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and the wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. You know, if you got an issue with pride, you got an issue with talking too much, devising evil, realize that, you know, it goes someplace. You're stirring the pot. You're churning the milk. You're wringing the nose. You've got to back off. I'll finish up with, a verse from the commentary on the book of Proverbs that we call the book of James. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Going through this, we see he started out by humbling himself. He reflected on, you know, things that just made him realize, you know, I'm not as tough and as smart and as fancy as I thought I was. There are things that I can look at and learn from. And we've got 66 books of the Bible that we can look at and learn from. One of the things that we're learning in Proverbs as we've been going through it is just how important it is to pray for discernment, to seek wisdom, to be a Berean and to search the scriptures and to know what God has for us. And that's the encouragement that I get out of God's word tonight. You know, we've kind of finished this chapter. I'm not going to go on to 31. We get to do that next week. You know, we've got the opportunity to pray. And I was going to have us break up into groups of four or something like that to pray. I do know that we have things to pray about. And so I don't see Danny. Daniel, you up there? Yep. So we're going to wrap it up for tonight, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. So Dee, Bonnie, those watching, God bless. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts every day as we spend time in your word.